Well, we have been studying from the Gospel of Matthew for the last, almost 1 year, in fact. And today we are going to study from Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 to 27. And I believe that this passage is very interesting and very important, but at the same time, I think this is a very proper passage of the Scriptures to study on the first Sunday in year 2011. Jesus taught the people through his sermons on the Mount. They were amazed by the contents and the quality of his messages. At the same time, what really amazed them was that his messages were given with heavenly authority, and his messages were so much different from the messages given by the scribes and Pharisees. He was different from other Bible teachers. Then Jesus cleansed the leper, by which he demonstrated he was divine. In fact, when we were studying about the leprosy in that particular context, we were thinking about religiously impure state of that person, and religiously and ritually and spiritually unclean state or unclean condition was compared to the leprosy in the Old Testament. Who else can make an unclean person to be clean but God himself? Thus, when a person is religiously and ritually unclean, only God is able to clean that person. Jesus cleansed the leper as a result. Actually, in very effectively, Jesus declared himself as a divine person. He healed the sick, by which he had fulfilled the messianic prophecies, as we have seen from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4. It was a very clear declaration that Jesus was actually the Messiah of the Jews, as prophesied in the Old Testament. Jesus is the King of the Jews. Having demonstrated to the people who he was, Jesus told these people to follow him in the passage we studied last week. I think there is a very logical progress that people must believe in him and follow and worship him. Having demonstrated his power and who he was, Jesus commanded his people to follow him in the previous passage we studied last week. However, human mind was still very much dull, and even his disciples did not fully comprehend who Jesus Christ was. In fact, after they saw the miracle that we are going to study today, in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, they said in Matthew chapter 8, verse 27, first part of the verse, they said, "What manner of man is this?" They saw the cleansing of the leper. They saw so many miracles in the healing ministry of Jesus Christ. And in fact, all those healing events were demonstrated in order to prove that Jesus is the Messiah prophesied in Isaiah chapter 53. But even having seen everything, every one of those things, the disciples of Jesus could not comprehend who that person was. So after the particular miracle we are going to study today, after this particular miracle was performed, their question was, "What manner of man is this?" It may be also an indication that there is a room for every one of us, the believers of Jesus Christ, to know Christ even more. And we must be reminded what Paul had to say in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Before we are going to study today's text, we may need to look at its parallel passages from other Gospels. There are two parallel passages we can find from other Gospels. One of them is Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41, and another one is Luke chapter 8, verses 20 to 25. And those two passages have the same miracle of Jesus that calmed the waves and the storm in the Sea of Galilee. There are a few things we need to look at in order to harmonize the gospel before we are going to study the context. First of all, this event took place during the journey that Jesus took from one side of the Galilee and to the other side of the Galilee. Second, Matthew does not tell us when, the timing, when it took place. Luke simply says a certain day. In the meanwhile, Mark says in Mark chapter 4, verse 35, the same day when the even was come. So he was giving us a kind of a hint when it was. It was the same day. The third, both Mark and Luke recorded a series of parables Jesus spoke before the miracle was recorded. It means that not every evangelist wrote their gospels in the same manner. Even though they are recording exactly the same event, they did not choose to write the same event in the same manner. They had their own interests, so different gospel writers had different interests and different focuses. Thus, when they used the same materials, such as the miracle we are going to study today, they chose their own arrangements. Therefore, even though you may find some of the differences amongst all these synoptic gospels concerning the same events or same miracles, you do not have to be alarmed. You do not have to be concerned about them. There are no contradictions in the gospels except in the minds of the unbelievers of the inspiration of the Bible. And all those events can be harmonized. Based on Mark and Luke's writings, we know that Jesus spoke with parables to his audience, and then he left to the other side by the boat. Fourth, Mark tells us that the disciples sent away the multitude in chapter 4, verse 36. However, it may be true that they were not able to remove everybody from following them or following Jesus. Fifth, according to Luke chapter 9, verse 22, Jesus was the one who told his disciples to go to the other side of the sea. Thus, we know that the following event they had to experience, the following event I'm talking about, the danger in the Sea of Galilee. Jesus told his disciples to go to the other side of the Galilee, and disciples simply obeyed him. They followed Jesus' instructions, and so they were traveling. Therefore, the following event they had to experience could not be the outside of the will of God. I think that point is extremely important point for all of us to remember. In a way, we will find the great providence of God through a great event. The passage we are going to study today shows us that the believers of God may experience incomprehensible events in life. At the same time, it teaches us that God knows all things and He is able to do anything at any time. He is not only the ruler of His people, but also a ruler over all nature. He is not only the creator, but also the preserver and the sustainer. The text tells us that the Lord is the ruler of all natures. Besides that, in particular, the Lord is the calmer of all storms in life. Thus, we are going to study this particularly interesting passage this morning. Let me begin with my first point. In life, there is a time of confusion, even though we are the believers of God, even though we are in the perfect will of God. I think such a notion may contradict some people's notion of Christian faith and Christianity. And I'm going to explain to you about such matters as I'm going to make some progress into this message. The event we find from today's text presents a few solid cases of confusions in the minds of the disciples of Jesus. First of all, let me begin with a simple fact that this journey was not planned by the disciples themselves, but commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ, as I mentioned before. Thus, there are a few things we need to consider. First of all, this journey was in the perfect will of God. There was a storm. Yes, that storm was a very dangerous storm. They could have been perished in the middle of the sea. What's wrong with those disciples? Why God is so much angry with them? Well, was that a result of God's wrath upon them? Well, our beginning must be different from common notion such as those statements I made. In fact, this journey was in the perfect will of God. Jesus wanted that travel, that journey, that trip. And Jesus told his disciples to go. There was no element that might contribute to some gossiper's talk, as if the suffering and pain the disciples had to suffer with was a consequence of their sins or their disobedience. It contradicts a commoner's notion that all suffering must be caused by sin and disobedience. The second point is this. The Lord was with them in the situation. The disciples of Jesus did not depart from Him. That's why there was so much trouble in their personal life and personal experience. The disciples were with Jesus, and they did not depart from His presence. The presence of the Lord was with them. It indicates that being together with the Lord Jesus, or walking in the light, or walking in the Lord, does not necessarily guarantee a stormless, or waveless, or windless life. It is very possible that the followers of Jesus may be in the storms of life, incomprehensible power of the aggressiveness of that the wind and waves against the believers. Again, it may repudiate a notion that all God's people must enjoy quiet and peaceful life. It is very possible that the believers of God may have to stand in the storms, but with God. We also need to pay attention to the fact that the passengers in that boat were none other than the disciples of Jesus. They were not ungodly people. They were not unspiritual people. They were not wicked people, or those people who blasphemed against the name of God. By the fact that the great multitudes were sent away and Jesus went into the boat with His disciples, we may safely assume that these disciples were the 12 chosen men, or at least a chosen core group to be together with Jesus. In a way, we may say that Jesus with His 12 men made up a very good team, and nothing seemed to be impossible to them. In a spiritual sense, we cannot find any better combination than this. Disciples, the followers of Jesus. Jesus said, follow me. And disciples said, we follow you. And Jesus said, let's travel from this side of the sea to the other side of the sea. And they followed and they obeyed the voice of the Lord. We studied from the previous passage that Jesus told this man to follow him. Now his disciples are following him, and Jesus is with them, but there are dangers waiting for them. It is an indication that the true followers of Jesus are not immune to the dangers and threats in life. In this regard, the prosperity gospel, or so-called Pentecostal gospel, is not true, but a message of deception. Yes, you may be a godly and spiritual person, but you may be in the middle of the storms, in the middle of the waves, in the middle of dangers. Not all sufferings or pain are the consequences of sin or consequences of disobedience to God. It is possible that we may face desperate conditions of life while we are walking in the light, while we are walking in the Lord, while we are abiding in His presence. The presence of the Lord in this life does not mean that His people will not experience any bitterness of life. We also need to see the magnitude of the problems that disciples were experiencing. There are a few indications of the magnitude of this problem. There was a great tempest in the sea. Mark says that it was a great storm of the wind in Mark chapter 4, verse 37, while Luke says that it was a storm of wind in Luke chapter 8, verse 23. And there was the raging of the waters in Luke chapter 9, 24. And the raging of waters in Luke chapter 9:24 literally means the succession of waters. It means that the danger from waters was a continuous danger. It must have been a great discouragement to the disciples. Once there was danger and they were able to pass from it, then rejoice in the Lord and amazing grace of God we may praise. However, there is another danger comes. Then we barely escape from it. Then another danger comes and so on. That is a real discouragement. These disciples could bear the dangers maybe once or twice, even three times. But continuous dangers do discourage anybody. If you look at Job chapter 1, you will be able to find the device of Satan. Satan did not destroy everything that Job had at once. Once, maybe animals, then maybe servants, then his own children, and so on. Successive, continuing dangers and threats were coming upon these disciples. And there were great waves. Matthew says that the boat was covered with the waves in Matthew 8:24. The water came into the boat and it was filled with the water in Mark chapter 4 verse 37. And according to Luke passage, they were in danger. The disciples felt that they were about to perish. That much the situation was serious. What we can see from these conditions the disciples were in, there was no way for their survival. It was not only a threat to their lives, but also a hopeless state without any other choices. If we reckon that many of the disciples were formerly fishermen in the same sea, we can understand their desperation in that situation. And we must not forget that the time when they had to travel was evening time according to Mark chapter 4:35. It means that this fearful event took place at night in darkness. And we need to know that all these conditions were not caused by them at all. That is sometimes something that confuses us. Sometimes we may be in troubles. Sometimes we may be in difficult situations. And immediate question is, why me? And why these things do happen upon me? And things like that. But we must know that all these things did not happen, did not take place because of them. They did not make any contribution to this event. The disciples themselves were not the causers of this situation. We cannot say to them that they deserved such pain and suffering. It also means that the causes of these problems were unknown to them. So in the boat, they were thinking very hard, and God, we are in trouble, and what's wrong with us? Please help us to be reminded of our wrongs, and we'll repent of our sins, and help us to get out of this situation. But it was an incomprehensible problem. If they had known the problems, they could have done something about the matter. Think about the sailors in the story of Jonah. They were in danger. In order to spare their lives, they cast even their cargoes out into the ocean. They threw Jonah into the waters. But the disciples in that boat suffered with unknown reasons. There was nothing that they could do about how difficult this suffering it was to them. We also need to consider that the nature was the driving forces behind their suffering. The nature. They have followed Jesus because of the calling in chapter 4. They have heard him preaching and seen his miracles. They have believed that he was the promised Messiah in the old covenant. They have believed that following him was a good thing. Following Jesus was to believe in God and to obey him. Who controls the nature then but God himself? Then what is the reason they have to suffer now? Is God punishing them even though they follow him with their very best knowledge and obedience? Waves, storm, and water are all working against them. and they are all beyond their control. Every one of those forces was lethal. How could they understand God in times like this? God, I have problems now, but I cannot have any control over this. We must see that every form of the nature against the disciples and their boat was extreme type. There was a great tempest, according to Matthew, and great storm of wind, according to Mark. And according to Luke, there was a storm of wind. There is no sign of relief at all. Let us remember that the suffering they suffered with was very extreme. The whole picture of this event is just full of terror and fear. Matthew says in Matthew chapter 8, verse 24, the second half of the verse, the ship was covered with waves. Luke chapter 8, verse 23, second part of the verse says that they were filled with water. In fact, I think Luke's description is very interesting. There are two things we may want to consider from Luke's passage when it says they were filled with water. The verse does not say that the boat was filled with the water, but they were filled with water. Luke probably wants to tell us about the tragic nature of this event against them. They watched the water coming upon them, and they were in danger of drowning continuously. The Greek word for being filled with water is just one word, and its tense indicates that the filling of the water was a continuous action. So water comes in, filled them, and then maybe retreated a little bit, then it came upon them again, and so on. Therefore, as they were watching the advance of the water, they were terrified and they were frightened. We need to consider what they have spoken to the Lord. We have to remember that these are very strong and very rugged person, you know, people, because they were fishermen. Most of them were fishermen in the sea. When they were terrified, they came to the Lord Jesus and woke him up, and they said, according to Matthew, Lord, save us, we perish. And according to Mark, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Then Luke says, Master, Master, we perish. Interestingly, all three evangelists use different titles for Jesus here. Matthew calls him Lord, and Mark calls him Teacher, and Luke calls him Master. And we are familiar with the term Lord, of course. And teacher is a term of honor and respect. And master is referring to any sort of superintendent or overseer. This term is like rabbi, which is used by the disciples to address him because of his authority. There are two things we may learn. The disciples felt that the last moment was just around the corner, and the last moment was coming upon them, and the situation was very, very desperate. And also, we may learn that they wanted to see that the Lord would help them. He was their only hope in the situation. Their questions are not uncommon ones. It is because when we suffer in a great deal, don't we say the same thing, like, Lord, save us? Lord, don't you care? Though through all these observations, what we need to remember is that even the believers of Jesus Christ, before his presence, may suffer with incomprehensible pain and suffering, though they walk in the Lord and abide in Christ Jesus. Let us erase a misconception from our minds that the believers of God should never suffer. Therefore, if you just happen to find a suffering brother or a suffering sister, you know, pray for those individuals and comfort them. One sure thing is that the disciples were in danger and they were completely confused. So do we at times. Secondly, in this time of confusion, there is also a time of silence. The disciples woke up the Lord and told him that they were going to perish unless he was going to do something about the matter for them. As professional fishermen, they tried every possible way they could think about to escape from the situation, and they found that their efforts were futile and hopeless. In a way, I'm surprised that they did not wake him up earlier without needing to wait until the last moment. Lord, save us is a prayer. Even don't you care, Lord, that is another form of prayer in desperation. My interest is what has happened before their desperate appeal was made unto the Lord. What happened? While they were in toils and pain, what was the work of God on their behalf? There was only silence from God. They were waiting upon God for help. And they were in desperate situation, but there was no voice heard. There was no work of God shown and demonstrated on their behalf. There was only silence. This silence must have broken their hearts and made them timid and caused them to lose their trust in God. Why don't you care? Where are you, God, in times of my troubles and my pain? This silence must have contributed to their fear. How many professing Christians have departed from Christian churches and their close walk with the Lord because of this silence in times of troubles? Where are you, God, when I'm crying? Well, these disciples were the believers of God and the followers of Jesus. Their current problems were too great for them to overcome. But there was no sight of God. There was no sight of His immediate help. And they were about to be drowned in that water. The silence of God in times of needs often perplexes the minds of God's people. By the way, before I go into some more details on this matter, I cannot but mention of the adverse work of the nature. When God created man, He made him as a ruler of nature too. However, now, even the disciples of Jesus are facing the challenges from the nature and its adverse work against them. In the meanwhile, the Lord ruled over the nature and calmed the raging sea and the wind, which proves that He's God and also that He has a perfect humanity. In fact, the calming the raging sea is a sign that Jesus is the one who can reverse the curse upon the mankind and the nature. There are a few things we need to consider. First of all, we may want to ponder on the fact that there are times we may experience the silence of God in times of needs. Then some of you may raise questions. For example, you may say, how about the sweet communion with the Lord? Is there any moment when God does not watch over His children and let them suffer? Is He really good or is He really powerful? Is it really possible that God keeps His silence in times of our needs? Because of all these experiences we may have during the time of our suffering and pain, and at the same time the silence of God, people do have some questions about God, especially amongst the professing believers. When they are coming up with some sort of questions about God, their questions are not related to other theologically deep questions, like is it really true that Jesus is going to come again, or is there really heaven in eternity, or Jesus was raised again from the dead on the third day, and so on. But usually, when professing Christians are in trouble, their questions are basically two. One of them is this: Is God really good? Then why am I suffering? Another question is God really almighty? Then why am I suffering? If God is almighty, and if God is good, then I must not be able to go, I should not be allowed to go into such a troublesome moments because I love the Lord, because I obey Him, and I walk in the light, and why do I have to suffer? So always there is a question about God. In fact, the most godly Christian may have this question in times of suffering and pain. Their question is not about the existence of God or non-existence of God or other parts of theologies, but their question is whether, if God is there, is God good or is God almighty? Isn't it God's promise that He will keep us from harms and dangers if we obey Him? Then where is the blessings for those people who obey to God? I must say about those questions that all of them are related to the purposes of God's silence in His relation to His people. It is not a matter whether God cares for His people or provides their needs. It is an undeniable truth that God is able to provide all the needs we have. It is an undeniable truth that God loves His people. It is an undeniable promise that He is the very help in times of troubles. The crux of the matter is on the providence and the purposes of God through those incomprehensible times. For sure, the storms on that night was not needed for God. God did not need it, but those storms were needed for the disciples of Jesus. It is a matter of providence. It is a matter of purpose. It is not a matter of God's attributes at all. It is not a strange thing for the people of God to experience His silence at times. Well, throughout the scriptures, we can find the crying voices of the most spiritual and righteous and godly people in times of those troubles over the silence of God. Well, listen to the psalmist, Psalm 10, verses 1 and 2. Why standest thou afar, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. In the same chapter, verses 11 and 12, the wicked hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten, he hideth his face, he will never see it. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand, forget not the humble. Psalm 44, 20-26 says, yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face, and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth unto the earth. Arise for our help, and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. Just in case, if you are going through the times of God's silence in your life, wait. That's not the end of it. All godly and spiritual people did have moments when they had to experience the silence of God in times of needs. Psalm 83 verse 1 says, keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace and be not still, O God. And oftentimes God fulfills His will through His silence. In other words, He uses His silence as a means to accomplish His will in our lives. It is clearly shown through the fact that there is a time when God will not keep silence, as in Isaiah 65, verse 6. And also there is a time to keep His silence. His silence is only one of many ways to reveal Himself to His creatures. God reveals the inner beings of the disciples themselves through the tongue, during the times of His silence. They were afraid in the face of waves. I hope that we understand that their fear is not an abnormal response to the situation. Matthew 8:24 talks about a great tempest. The Greek word for tempest in this particular verse also means earthquake or shaking. I do not know whether this tempest, it was a series of waves on the surface of the water, or the consequence of serious earthquake on the bottom of the sea. But whichever it was, the tempest or waves resulted in endangering the boat and the people in it. They had fear, and that was a natural response, humanly speaking. But in a sense, through this experience, in such a situation, disciples had to learn that in the future, they should be able to respond not so natural ways, by faith. And we are going to see some of those things later. Let us not misunderstand that all fears are bad. It is not true. We may have a fear. And sometimes fear has its own purposes. In fact, fear has its positive contributions for our protections. For example, we have a fear of standing at the edge of a cliff. And I'm not sure whether you are brave enough to stand at the edge of a corner in a very high building top. If you look down from a very high building or a cliff, you feel fear and you feel dizzy, and automatically you try to move backward to find some sort of safe place. And that is good. That is good. Therefore, never underestimate the importance of the sensation of a fear. Then probably what Jesus talked about was not simple sense of fear. What Jesus was trying to teach them was not to have any sense of fear. You know, when there is fire, we feel fear. That's why we are afraid of coming closely to the fire. As a result, we are protected and we are in a safer place. When car is coming against us, then we are trying to run away from the place. It is a natural response to the situation. That fear is a good fear. Therefore, Jesus is not trying to make his disciples supernatural, a superman. There is something else in this lesson. The Greek word for fear in Matthew chapter 8:26 literally means timid or coward. It is an indication that what Jesus rebuked was not a simple fear, which is a natural response in certain situations, but the lack of faith or trust which resulted in their coward behavior. There are times to stand up firmly by faith in spite of fearful situations. Certain fearful times are allowed to us so that God's will might be fulfilled in our lives. The disciples heard the powerful messages of Jesus. They saw the miraculous healing works of Jesus. They saw all the signs of Jesus being the Messiah of the Old Testament. Then Jesus told them to follow. Now in the boat, they are experiencing their first event to learn what it means to follow him. The boat was sinking, and they were in panic. They had fear, though there was their master, and there was only silence, silence from God. In times of silence, Jesus was teaching them to trust. And there is a time of recognition then. The response from the Lord to the request of the disciples, "Lord, save us. We are about to perish. Don't you care about us?" The response from the Lord to the request of the disciples was, I'm not sure what sort of response you might expect from the Lord in such a situation. Maybe the Lord will wake up and the Lord will say, "Oh, poor thing. Why haven't you woken me up a bit earlier? I could help you, you know, even earlier so that you didn't have to go through all these things, you know. Oh, take a comfort and I'm with you. Don't worry." Don't you think that was the probably the better response from the Lord? And what was the response from Jesus? The response from Jesus was a rebuke. It was not a comfort. It was not an encouraging word. He did not comfort them. He did not apologize them for sleeping during their agonizing ordeals. Oh, because of me, you are suffering. You know, it was I who told you to travel with me today. It was I who planned this journey at night in the evening hours through the sea. And it is my fault. Jesus didn't say that. All he said to them was a rebuke. Just like in times of troubles, you are struggling and you are trying to do your very best to run away from the situation, and you say, God, I believe you, and so on, but something is not happening. And finally you are saying, God, you don't care. Then God comes to you, and instead of saying to you, I'm sorry, I'm a bit late. I know, I'm a bit late. He didn't say something like that, but what he did say to the disciples was a rebuke. They were of little faith, in which they were afraid of perishing while they had on board the slumbering Savior. We cannot say that they did not have any faith in Jesus, for they had recourse to the Savior to help them. Therefore, Jesus acknowledged the faith which they had. And Jesus answered to their prayers. As a result, the raging waves were calmed, and perfect calmness came back to the water. But Jesus rebuked them for not having the stronger, firmer faith to trust him when he seemed insensible to their dangers. There are a few things we need to think about. First of all, there is a time to recognize the smallness of our faith. Interestingly, faith in the Lord does not grow automatically by recognizing our smallness. It is true to say that we will believe and trust in the Lord more when we do not trust in ourselves anymore. That is true. Yes, there is a relationship between the strength of our faith in God and the recognition of our feebleness. If we say that we are strong, that God cannot be strong within us. And God is not shown his strength through us when we say that we are strong. As long as we trust in our flesh, we cannot trust in God fully. However, on the other hand, the fact that we do not trust in ourselves anymore does not make us men and women of strong faith automatically and very naturally. The disciples of Jesus did not trust in themselves anymore. And they came to that desperate situation. The fishermen came to a former carpenter, Jesus, for help in the sea. But they were rebuked for their little faith. Therefore, let us know that to mistrust in ourselves alone does not automatically make us men and women of great faith. Second, there are times to recognize that only Jesus is able to help us. The disciples came to Jesus out of desperation. It is because there is no one else to whom they could turn. Often a sense of desperation pushes us into the corners to forsake our own confidence. Finally, we come to Jesus to seek for his help. Unless we are cornered, we do not seek after him. The disciples are seeking after his help. Also is a very interesting point. We know about their reaction to the miracle of calling the sea from Matthew 8 verse 27. 8:27 says this, but the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? I wonder what they had actually expected from him. If they did not certainly believe that Jesus was able to command the winds and the sea to return to their calmness. Finally, when Jesus calmed the sea, they said, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea to obey him? If they did not believe that Jesus was able to command the sea and wind and water and so on, then what they really expect from him? Well, what their desirable results were produced by Jesus and the winds and the sea became calm, they marveled at him. If they surely believed that Jesus was able to make the nature obey him, they must have praised the Lord for what they had seen. Exactly, that's what we have been praying for. That's exactly what we have believed in you. And finally, that's why you have shown your power. We believe in you, and we believed in you. But there was no praise whatsoever, but they marveled. Well, in this case, they did not fully know and understand who Jesus was, and their faith in him was only little. But graciousness of God is shown through his answer to their requests. Yes, their faith was very little, but it does not mean that they did not have any faith at all. It was like a mustard seed faith, but it worked. From this, we may learn that any amount of faith pleases the Lord. Faith pleases God. At the same time, we ought to desire for bigger and stronger faith if they surely believe that Jesus was with them and he was able to command the sea, the raging waves and waters to be calm. Then I'm sure that in the midst of the stormy sea, they could have maintained their calmness in their souls. There is a room for us to grow in faith. Thirdly, there are times when God brings our attention to himself alone. Having seen the remarkable miracle of the return of calmness into the sea, they said, "One manner of man is this," in Matthew 8:27. The Greek word for "one manner" also means what kind of or what sort of. Or it also means how great or how glorious. Jesus is in the center of all attention here. This event led their attention to Jesus. In fact, every event in our lives must play a role to lead us to our Savior. Sometimes events like this turbulent water in the passage, the passage we have been studying that happened to us in different forms. And whatever happens to us, that happening must be able to lead our attention to the Savior. When we do not pay attention to him, the loving God oftentimes sends us into the situations in which we may have to pay attention to him. It is because God loves us. He wants our attention. The course of leading the disciples to Jesus alone has taken lots of stages and conditions. They had run out of their solutions. They did not have any more human answers. They came to a point where there was only one desire in their hearts, which is the divine answer from above. If God does not help, if God does not care about us, we do not have any hope. That's the point of time they experienced. That is the heart condition of all those people who pay attention to God alone. There are times when we cannot but be in awe. The Bible says that all power belongs to God. Isaiah 26 verse 4 says, "Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." Well, the Lord is the ruler of natures, but in particular, he is the calmer of our troubled souls. The real trouble was not raging waves or waters. They could be calmed. The real problems in this particular passage of the scriptures was the troubled heart. Though disciples were together with the Lord Jesus. I'm sure that as you march into this new year, you know, 50 some plus more weeks as you and I will have to live in this world, you and I may have to face some of those troublesome situations. And I hope that we will always obey God. And I hope that we will always walk in the light. And I hope that we will always abide in Christ Jesus. And if trouble comes, I hope that that trouble is not a result of our disfellowship with the Lord. But that trouble comes to us so that we may pay attention to him. Not all troubles are outside of the will of God. And oftentimes those troubles are the means God uses to bring our attention to Him. I do not know what sort of troubles and what sort of storms we are going to experience this year. But I hope that we will remember just one thing. You may forget everything whatever I have said this morning, except one. Jesus is the calmer. And I hope that you will return to Him always. You will fix your eyes on Jesus. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the passage we have studied. And Father, Jesus said to the disciples, "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" Thus this morning, Lord, we pray that You will increase our faith and help us to believe very firmly in Jesus Christ, who is the calmer of all troubles. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.